Our scripture reading this evening is Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. This is written by the Apostle Paul from a Roman prison to the churches in the region of Colossae in Asia, and it is written to encourage them, to arm them, to equip them in the face of what was one of the greatest assaults upon biblical Christianity, and that came from within through Gnosticism. Reading from the words of our compassionate Heavenly Father, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." Remove the head coach and the team flounders. Break the fuel lines and the car simply will not go. Unplug the electrical appliance and there is no power source for the appliance to work. Without the head, the body dies. That's true of leadership. That's true of witness. That's true of mission. That's true of evangelism. That the root of power, the root of passion in the Christian life is to be focused and absorbed and dedicated and committed to suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ at all costs, at all times, to have an ironclad commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. He is the root, he is the head, he is the fuel line, he is the coach, he is the power source for our ability to live out the Christian life. And what Paul is combating is one of the great heresies that came from within the church, and that was Gnosticism, which was the result of what is called syncretism. Syncretism is the combining of Judaism, paganism, with Christianity. It is bringing into Orthodox Christianity all kinds of heretical thoughts that came out of Judaism and paganism, so that what you were left with in Gnosticism was a Christ who was not divine. He was not fully divine. He was not fully deity, because after all, God would not indwell a wicked human flesh. And Gnostics believe the flesh is evil, therefore the divine would not become human, therefore Jesus was not God. Therefore, his death was not sufficient to atone for his sins, not to mention your sins and my sins. And so the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians has as a theme the all-sufficiency of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. His person being that he is fully God. He is the one through whom the entire universe was created. He is the one who created everything, and he is the one who holds all of human life, animal life, plant life, universe life together. If Christ were not fully God and fully man and controlling all things, I would blow apart in smithereens within a moment, and you would be squashed in your seats by an almighty, sovereign God. And then he emphasizes that this God became human to qualify us and translate us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And the beautiful picture in Colossians 1, verses 13, 14, and 15, when he says translated, it was used of picking up an article and moving it from one room to another. In other words, we were locked up and shut up in a room in which we were slaves to sin and condemned because of our sinfulness. And God in Christ picked us up from that room and put us forever into the kingdom of life and the kingdom of forgiveness and the kingdom of hope. So that is his theme. So to combat this devious error from Gnosticism, Paul emphasizes the all-sufficiency of the person and work of Christ. And he emphasizes only by being connected to Christ can you be saved. If anyone is not connected to Jesus Christ through faith alone, they do not have salvation. No matter how smart they are, no matter how crafty they are, no matter how much they know about religion or Christianity, if they are not personally connected to the head, Jesus Christ, there is no salvation flowing to them, because salvation flows from the head down to us. And then he emphasizes, here as we get to chapter 4, that suffering is unavoidable. That if the gospel is to be extended to the peoples of the world who have never heard the riches of Christ, that we must suffer to extend the gospel to lost people. That's his point. But the suffering can be endured joyfully because we know that as we suffer for the sake of advancing the kingdom of Christ, that God is going to bring people to himself. God is going to work, and that's why we can endure that hardship and suffering joyfully. So let's unpackage that. Extending the gospel to people involves suffering. Extending the gospel to people requires it. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up the instrument of death, a cross, and follow me. For the gospel to be extended across the seas or across your kitchen table may require suffering for the sake of Christ, because it will put you at odds with people in your life. And when you advance the gospel across your street, you will only do it if you deny yourself, take up an instrument of death, and be willing to suffer because you find your satisfaction in Christ. Look at verse 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction. So he's filling what's lacking in Christ's affliction. What does he mean? Does he mean that Jesus' death was not sufficient to cover up sins, and that now through Paul's suffering and bringing the gospel to others, he's going to complete the work of Christ? No, can't mean that. So let's move backward from verse 29 and see how verse 24 fits in. In verse 29, the Apostle Paul emphasizes that he labors. This word for labor means he agonizes, he suffers. That bringing the gospel of Christ to people who don't know the gospel of Christ, people who are in bondage to sin and Satan, requires strenuous effort. And the word is a labor that's beyond him, labor that's greater than him, labor that requires more energy than he has. And so what is going to give him that energy and strength to agonize for the gospel, to suffer for it? It's not his own strength. It's the energy of Christ that so powerfully works in me. It's Christ seizing the Apostle Paul and empowering him to suffer joyfully for the sake of the gospel. It's Christ empowering Paul to proclaim Christ, to teach Christ, to witness to Christ in all occasions, through the power of Christ working within him. That's how he strives. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul prays for the Ephesians that they might know the height and the depth of the knowledge of Christ, that they might have their eyes opened and enlightened to see the glory of the hope of the gospel. And then he prays that they might realize, that they might understand, that they might embrace the power of the resurrection of Christ that is in them. The atomic resurrection power of Christ is in them. That they might realize it and stand on it and live in it and surrender to it so that they will witness for Christ. And then if you move to verses 26 and 27, Paul, the apostle, defines more explicitly what he proclaims. His purpose in verse 28 is to present everyone he teaches complete in Christ. He wants to present everyone mature in Christ, so he proclaims Jesus Christ. He proclaims the truth of Christ. He proclaims that Jesus is who he declared to be, fully God and fully man. That this Jesus came and fulfilled all the scriptures to be the Son of God, who is the only hope for anyone to be freed from eternal hell. That this Jesus Christ is the same Christ who is able to set people free from the bondage of sin. That this Jesus Christ calls us to obedience to him, to lay down our life for the sake of advancing the kingdom of God, to lay down our minds, any thoughts that are displeasing to him, to lay down any goals that are displeasing to him, to lay them down for the sake of the kingdom of God advancing through us. And his goal, the Apostle Paul, is to present mothers more mature in Christ, fathers more mature, sons and daughters more mature, people more mature in Jesus Christ. That's what the word means, complete and mature. And he strives ceaselessly to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The greatest need in America today is the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the truth of the Word of God. Because there are huge sections of Christianity floundering. Floundering. Is Jesus God? Well, I don't know. I never hear that. So then who comes? The cults. And leads people astray. You have whole sections of Christendom that do not know what is a family. Now, I don't know. It's an evolutionary scheme. It's an accident. We're just here by chance. And Jesus happened to carry me along. They do not realize that God ordained the family, called mothers with responsibilities, fathers with responsibility, and the family is for God's glory. So, what happens in a culture like that? The next generation comes along, and a judge makes a decision? Hey, sex between a man and a man, that's fine. Let's just have it. Because we're a modern culture. And what do people aren't taught think? Yeah, the judge is right. We're a modern culture. And therefore, there are no standards. We create our own. And the eternal standards are erased by man, because there are not people, starting at childhood, being taught that a relationship is between one man and one woman for life by God's standards. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve in the garden. And so whatever judge it was, but the judge who made that decision this week, same-sex marriage is legitimate, committed an abomination before Almighty God. So the greatest need today is for the gospel of Christ, for the Word of God to be taught in its entirety from Genesis to Revelation. And then the Apostle Paul says in verse 26 that it's a mystery, the gospel, not because it can't be understood, but because it's been hidden from past ages and has been revealed to the saints. And in verse 27, he describes what that mystery is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think, brothers and sisters, of the glory of the gospel. This mystery, veiled in the Old Testament, has been clearly revealed in the New. What is that mystery? That the Jewish Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would reach out to non-Jewish people, non-Jewish tribes, non-Jewish nations, choose to indwell them by the Holy Spirit, and bring them to the hope of being fully glorified in heaven with no suffering and pain and disease because Jesus purchased their salvation. That is the mystery. God has chosen people from every tribe and language and people and nation all over this area to be brought into the fold of God through the witness of the gospel. That's what Jesus is committed to. That's what he died for, God's people, God's elect. And it's through the means of the witness of the word brought by those suffering that people are redeemed. That's his point. And in verse 25 is simply saying that the proclamation of Christ is the fulfilling of the stewardship God had assigned him. The Apostle Paul is a servant of Christ, and he's a servant of the church, the people of God. He has a stewardship from God, a call to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in season, out of season, when he's suffering and when he's not suffering, at all times, at all places. He's a steward of God. I am a steward of God to proclaim the riches of Christ to you. I am a steward of God to shepherd you according to God's word so that you might grow in God's truth, so that you might be equipped to serve God in your life, so that you might be equipped to witness for God out there wherever you live. That is my calling. I'm a steward. That means the calling is from God, the power is from God, the word is from God, and I am underneath God, underneath the word of God, and totally dependent on the power of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, to shepherd you. Covenant is not my church. It is God's church. And it is not any man's church. It is God's church. The church of the living God. But then he makes this statement. He says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." So in verse 24, he is emphasizing this truth, that in his ministry of stewardship with the gospel, of bringing the mystery of Jesus Christ to the nations, or across the street, or in the synagogue, of bringing the message that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He has suffered, he is suffering, and he will suffer. And that his suffering is worth it for the sake of Christ. That's his point in verse 24. Now, what does it mean when Paul says he suffers for the church in bringing the gospel of Christ to people? That he fills up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. Does he mean that he adds to the merits and the sufficiency of Christ's work? Not at all. What the Apostle Paul is emphasizing is this. He's not adding to the merits of Christ's work. He's extending them to people who have never heard them. That in his suffering, in his afflictions, people have a living example of the love Jesus Christ showed when he suffered for them. That in Paul's afflictions, people can see Christ in him, the hope of glory, that he suffers to bring the gospel in order to extend the gospel to people who are going to perish if they don't trust Christ. That's what he's emphasizing. A memorable way Joseph's son put this together, the pastor suffered in Romania under communism, is Christ suffered for propitiation. We suffer for propagation. Christ suffered to accomplish salvation. We suffer to spread it. And that is what the Apostle Paul is emphasizing. That God has a passion. He's a missionary God. And he sent his son into the world to effect salvation. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the what? The lost. When Jesus began his earthly ministry in Matthew 10, what was the first thing he gave his disciples to do? Go door to door to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and tell them the good news. If they don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet. That God is a God who seeks us. The good shepherd saw all of us in the pit of sin. And he came down into the pit. And he put us on his back and carried us home to the Father. We have a missionary God who has a zeal of love for his lost sheep. And so the Apostle Paul is declaring and upholding that the afflictions of Christ are lacking, not because in any way the death of Christ is deficient, but they're lacking because there are people in New Berlin who have never heard it. There are people in Brookfield who have never heard it. There are scores of people in Milwaukee who have never heard it. There are people in even in our families who have heard it but not embraced it. And Paul says, I will not rest, even if it takes suffering, that I might bring the gospel to those people. That's what he means by the afflictions of Christ being filled up by him. Let me give you a story of this that puts this together. At the itinerant evangelist conference that was sponsored by the Billy Graham Association, there was somebody there who was a real surprise to people, to say the least. His name was Joseph. He was from the Maasai tribe in Africa. And he had come to this conference to learn something about evangelism. The story of Joseph is along these lines. One day he was walking down one of these dirty African roads that we've probably seen pictures of, and God brought along somebody who stopped him, who knew Jesus, and shared the gospel with him. And because Joseph was one of God's chosen ones, he responded to the gospel. God enabled him to respond, and he experienced the joy of coming to know the God of the universe and that Jesus Christ had delivered him from his sin. He was so exhilarated and excited about his faith, he thought, I'm going to share this gospel with my own tribe's people. They'll be as excited as I am. So he went into his village and he went door to door sharing the gospel, saying, Jesus has forgiven me my sin. He can forgive you your sin if you'll turn to him in faith. And instead of getting a positive reaction, the men of the tribe took him, held him down while the women took straps of barbed wire and beat him mercilessly, left him for dead, pulled him, dragged him out of the village and left him to die in the bush. After some time, somehow he managed to regain consciousness. He was in and out of consciousness, got somehow to this water hole and was there for a while. And he managed to crawl his way back into the village, thinking, I must have said something wrong. I've left something out. How could these people who knew me my whole life treat me this way? So he got in the middle of the village again, limping as he was, and as his wounds were beginning to heal, he said, Jesus is the way of salvation. Trust him and he'll save you. And the men gathered again. They held him down. The women took straps of barbed wire and beat him again till he was unconscious. They dragged him again out into the bush. And he was in and out of consciousness. And then God, by his grace, gave him the strength to go back into the village. And he began proclaiming Christ again. And the last thing he saw was women who were beating him were weeping over him for what they had done. And many from that tribe came to trust Christ because they saw in Joseph's gospel presentation and his afflictions, the afflictions Christ suffered for them. In doing this, he filled up what was lacking in the afflictions of Christ. We suffer in bringing the afflictions of Christ to others by, yes, proclaiming the Christ of the cross. But when we suffer for the sake of the gospel, when we deny ourselves for the sake of the gospel, when those in our very home may mistreat us for the sake of the gospel, they see Christ in you. It's not just the Christ of the cross. They see the Christ of the cross in you working to show them that Jesus Christ was afflicted and suffered for them because in your suffering, you're extending the sufferings of Jesus Christ to them that they might see what Jesus endured for them and trust in him. Suffering for the sake of Christ is hard, but the Calvary Road is not a joyless road. The Calvary Road is a life filled with joy. Because when we give up the short-term pleasures of comfort and security to sacrifice and suffer for evangelism and missions and fellowship and service, yes, there's short-term pain, but long-term joy as our faith is strengthened, as we find out what it means to identify with the sufferings of Christ, as people see in our afflictions to bring the gospel to them, the Christ who suffered far much more than we did to bring the gospel to them. And that's what the kingdom of God is about. Paul says, I suffer for the sake of bringing the sufferings of Christ to those who don't know them. And in doing this, what do we need to do? We need to look at why Jesus suffered. The Apostle Paul will say in Galatians 6:10, do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap a harvest if we do not faint. Look at the crown beyond your cross. Look at the glory beyond your suffering. What was Jesus' earthly ministry like? He had to put up with the constant combativeness of Satan, who used every cannon in his arsenal to keep him from the cross. He had to be patient with disciples who never quite got it until his resurrection and the sending of the Holy Spirit. He had to put up with people he did miracles for, rejecting him and eventually mocking him while he was on the cross. And how did Christ endure? Because he looked at the harvest ahead of him, and having looked at the harvest ahead of him, he was not deterred from suffering for the sake of us for whom he died. Look at the harvest you will have in heaven. Christ in you is just an appetizer for all the glory you'll have in heaven when you will never suffer and never be weary. And never be pained. Will you receive the crown of life? And the more you look at the harvest, the less the sufferings of this world will keep you from denying yourself and following Jesus Christ. The world doesn't have hope. Why are so many people anxious today? Why are so many people paralyzed by fear? Why did Time magazine run an article on depression throughout America caused by economic anxiety. It's because people in America have no hope other than their money, other than themselves. And you know what's going to be the greatest testimony out of this recession? The stability of believers in Jesus Christ, because Christ in you, the hope of glory. The world doesn't have it, but the greatest witness out of this recession in the generation ahead is going to be believers had that hope, and they offered it, and they had that stability because they have hope beyond money, beyond materialism, beyond political systems. They have it in Christ. What is being said about China today, besides the materialism? It's that at the height of the Cultural Revolution, there were 4,000 Christians, because Mao Zedong decimated as many as he could. He is dead. And if he didn't repent on his bedside, he's in hell forever. And the church in China has only grown. 140 million and going up today. Christ in the Chinese, the hope of glory. The kingdom of God cannot be defeated. And that would be the greatest witness to come out of this recession. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the riches of your grace, for the marvel, our God, that you would choose us as your own, for the joy of knowing that our hardships in this life are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory, for the assurance, Lord, that even our sufferings are not wasted because they become the means through which the gospel is brought to others. May we rest and depend and trust in Christ in us, the hope of glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.